Please open your Bibles, congregation, to Titus 2 again. We'll be looking at aspects of the whole chapter, but let me read only verse 1. And perhaps we'll come back to the closing part of the chapter in weeks to come. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Beloved congregation, there was a time in which the Reformed faith was known for its doctrine as well as for its living. There was a time when Reformed Christians were people who believed certain things and they lived in a certain way. That is, they believed the doctrines of grace, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints, but they also were known by their life, by living a careful life, a conscientious life, a biblical life. They stood out as people who walked according to the commandments of God. And their homes were different than the homes of other people around them. They kept the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And in their business, they were conscientious. And these outward things of living revealed even such things such as cleanliness, thriftiness, being on time, and so on. As a result, people around them called them by certain names, such as Puritans. Why? Because they emphasized the purity of worship and life. Sometimes they were called precisionists. Why? Well, because they were so precise in the way they lived. Sociologists will tell you that in countries where Calvinism was strong, really prevailed in those countries, they were countries where the streets and the houses and the businesses reflected some basic principles that were not known to speak of in that sense in other countries where Calvinism did not prevail. And you can still read these things in books about the Calvinists and the Puritans, how precise they were. They would tell you precisely how to raise your children, how to discipline yourselves and your families. They would tell you precisely how to do devotions, how to spend your money, what to do when you would get up in the morning, and what not to do on Saturday evening, and so on. Now many today who read these books as they are being republished, they read about that and they think, legalistic people. And even members in Reformed churches, Christian Reformed churches, free Reformed churches, when they read such accounts, they say, tell me what you wish, but that's legalism. But that's because today the so-called Calvinist churches have become so antinomian. And antinomians are people who easily call others legalists. Just like true legalists call others antinomians. That's why foremost we need to go by the scriptures. follow and submit to the Bible. And when we see that, when we do that, then we see that the Bible never pretends that we can live our lives as we please. Not whether we get up in the morning or go to bed at night. But it covers every aspect of our lives. The Bible teaches so clearly that God cares that we order our lives. And you will know if you read the Bible that the Bible gets to be very detailed, very specific, very precise. And we have a very clear instance of it this morning in Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing here to a friend and a fellow laborer in the gospel, Titus. And he writes to him about his responsibilities on the Isle of Crete, where he has worked with Titus and has been a blessing on the outreach of the gospel. Many people have been converted and transformed from Christian lying, gluttony, and selfishness to being truthful and a holy and loving people. And these Christians are scattered over this island Crete, especially in the three big centers on that island. Paul has gone now from the island, has left Titus there, and he has written him this letter now to help him and give him directions for the task of setting in order these things, as we looked at for a little while a week ago. And here he is exhorting Titus in this letter about his responsibilities. And in this second chapter he continues that. Let's look at what Paul says to him in this second chapter by way of the theme, godly living. And we will see that gospel living flows from gospel doctrine, is learned in the gospel school, and adorns the gospel truth. So gospel living flows from the gospel doctrine, and then is learned in the gospel school, and finally adorns the gospel truth. First of all, then, gospel living flows from gospel doctrine. Back to our text, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. But, that's how he starts. And in his but, he, as it were, refers back to the warnings that Paul has issued in chapter 1 about false prophets and heretics, very active on Crete, and were teaching Jewish fables and human commandments and prohibitions, and they were turning people from the truth. And Paul writes to Titus now, in contrast with them teaching what they are teaching and the practice resulting from what they are teaching, but thou speak sound doctrine. But even more than that, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That means the things that flow from sound doctrine. You see, this is a gospel doctrine that tends toward a true spiritual life and health. And this is highly important because it tells us in the first instance that we will never have a healthy living without a healthy doctrine. That first of all, we'll never have a healthy living without sound doctrine. You see, there are many people in the United States of America and throughout the world who believe that all you need to do is teach people how to polish up their lives, how to eat, what to eat, how to exercise, how to raise up your children, and how you can save and spend money. And they think that by doing all that, they can change people and change society in that way. And it's remarkable that the Bible does not teach that, isn't that so? And so the Bible teaches something else. And what these others are teaching will never really work, because ultimately it's a legalism, as I just mentioned. You could put all the programs and works into place, but works will not change people. It can change the habits of people to an extent, but that's not what Christianity is all about. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Remember that. Christianity concerns the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God sent him who knew no sin to be made sin, that people through him might be saved. And there is a fullness in this doctrine that you discover when you read the scriptures from cover to cover, and we confess it in our Reformed doctrine. And every element of it has its place. That's what Paul refers to when he speaks about sound doctrine. That's the first thing. If there were not that doctrine, there would be no hope whatsoever. You will have read, or you will have heard, the story of Thomas Chalmers of Scotland in the 1800s. A great philosopher and scientist to begin with, and a preacher, but before he himself was converted, his preaching had no result. He preached as a preacher against drunkenness, against immorality, and against all sorts of evil things, but there was no one converted under his ministry in those years. And then Thomas Chalmers himself was converted and came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to preach Christ and him crucified and the life that flows out of that doctrine. And then not only were people converted, but their lives were changed. And what he had tried to do before this, without Christ, did not result in any changed lives. Only when he started preaching Christ. And isn't that true of all of us? If I would simply preach morality, polish this up, please, in your life. And you need to polish there too. And you would start doing that, there would not be a real basic change, because what you need is the love of Christ to constrain us, and you need the power of Christ in your hearts to renew you. And so there is never any proper Christian life without sound doctrine. That, first of all, we'll never have healthy living without sound doctrine. But then secondly, once we have this sound doctrine, then there has to be also this sound living. We must have sound living out of that sound doctrine. So we should not stop at just preaching sound doctrine while never getting to the living. Just like we should not preach just sound living that does not flow from sound doctrine. But if I would preach to you just the doctrine of the grace of Jesus Christ, and for the rest, I would preach works. When it comes to the way you should live, then I would be tearing up what I had just laid down and expounded in the preaching of the sound doctrine. And then we would not be any further than when we started. And you see, some people do that. And to be sure, their doctrine is one thing, but their living is then another thing. And then the two are not connected. How many churches are there that are Calvinist churches, but the lives are legalist churches? And Paul writes to Titus, you do your work now, Titus. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That is, doctrine and living need to go hand in hand. And living needs to be from the doctrine. Needs to be consistent with the doctrine. And I could give you some illustrations from the Bible. At this point, let me give you two illustrations. The one concerns a church in the New Testament where there was a conflict in that church. There was friction in that church, tensions among the members, especially among two members in that church. Two women in that church. How did the Apostle Paul deal with those frictions in that church? And the women in that church, what did he say? Did he say to them, shame on you, you ought to know how to handle frictions? How old are you anyway? Shape up. No, he didn't do that. He showed in a letter to that church, Philippians. In that letter, he showed how the frictions could be resolved in the way of humility. And then what he did is he set before them the doctrine of Jesus Christ as the source and the model of true humility. And you will know the words from Philippians 2, verse 5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he went on to show how Christ humbled himself, even unto death. And that's what believers ought to do out of Christ, humble themselves and esteem the other better than thyself. That's one illustration. Another one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in which the Apostle Paul deals with an offering of love for the saints. How does he deal with that? Does he kind of rub in that you should be generous? You just have the duty to be generous. So please, I don't say it all the time, but fulfill your duty? No. He gives them sound doctrine. And he says, and I quote verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then he tells them what flows from that. Titus, that's how you are to minister here on the Isle of Crete, Paul is writing to him. Don't leave your doctrine now behind you in your ministry, but open it up and apply it practically. Preach grace. Teach practically out of grace. The things that flow from grace, right down to the nitty-gritty. And so, congregation, do you begin to see that doctrine does matter? Gospel living flows from gospel doctrine. And if it's right, then doctrine will be practical. Will become practical and will affect every area of our lives. That's how the gospel works. And that's what we will consider this morning in the second place. Gospel living learned in the gospel school. Let's look at this. Titus chapter 2. And let's see that ultimately what Paul pictures to Titus here is a school. And children, if you look at this school that Paul is picturing to Titus, and he shows the benches in the classroom, do you know who are sitting in the benches up front in the classroom? Maybe you think They must be the little children. No. You need to look again at that picture. And then notice that Paul says in verse 2, the aged men, they need to sit up front in the classroom. As Paul is outlining to Titus how he should teach gospel living, he says, Titus, don't bypass the older men in the church. Put them up front. They need to learn first. And next to them, the older women. Why is that? So you say, well, Paul says to Titus, they must and will become instrumental in teaching then the younger men and the younger women and the children. And so especially the aged men and women must learn. And let's look at that more closely, congregation. The older men and the older women. Perhaps now you think, and it's quite a common attitude also, I believe, in our congregation, that all the ones here, they think like this, and they don't say it maybe, but they think like this. I've learned already quite a few things in life. Learning, you know, I forget so many things. So learning is not for me anymore. That's what the young years are for. Now I should be able to sit back and let the others do the learning. No, says the Apostle Paul. He puts the older men and the older women up front in this chapter. And he says, as it were, to Titus, and then when he uses the aged, you and I think he's talking about those who are now in a nursing home. No, yeah, they're included. But he's talking about those who are 40, 50 years of age and older. And he says to Titus, don't let them tell you that the learning is no longer for them but for the children. They need to keep on learning, and you need to teach them practically. So please don't skip the older ones. And if they won't learn, then things are not good. Then there is a missing link in the congregation. How can younger learn if the older ones are not willing to learn? I remember in one of the congregations where I served, and I had the difficulty with the children in catechism, and I was teaching 12 groups of catechism students, and some just would not learn. And I tried to the parents, and parents said, you got to learn your lesson, say your lesson. But I had one father, he was an elder in the church, he said to his children, before you go to catechism class, you say the lesson to me, your dad. And I will say the lesson to you. So the father would learn every lesson that the children had to learn. That's the picture. You see that? That's the picture. And so consider the need and the urge to learn. If parents are content to remain ignorant, then the children will have no reason to learn. Why? Because they don't see mom and dad. They don't see grandpa and grandma learning. And then they have little inspiration to learn. But if the young people and the children see mom and dad learning, hungry to grow, hungry to take it in, then mom and dad become wonderful role models to their children. But then notice, secondly, especially what lessons the older men and women have to learn. And Paul puts it like this, and he says, they need to learn to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. Do you see, older ones, in our midst, what lessons you are to learn? What are they? Lifelong lessons. You never get done with these lessons. Soberness, gravity, being temperate, being sound in the faith, being loving, being patient. Let me ask you, are you learning? Are you learning this year more than you were learning last year and the year before? And you can summarize all this and you can say, you must learn soberness and soundness. Those two words, then you have it bundled all together. Soberness and soundness. And soberness means not living extravagantly, but moderately controlled, living in a watchful way. You know, young people are often tended to be immoderate. And this same word also applies to the young people, as we will see in a few moments. But the Apostle Paul first reminds the older ones, and he says, now don't think that you don't have to watch out. In fact, sometimes older ones have to watch out even more. Why? Because as they get older, their self-discipline wanes a bit here and there. Don't we sometimes see it with certain older ones? That they lose the sense that they have to be guarded, strict, moderate. Sometimes elderly ones, parents, well, I'm 50 now. I can live a little. I can live it up. No, says Paul, don't do that. Soberness. And remember, the young people are watching you. Soberness. If you are not moderate, if you are immoderate, then they will find all the more excuse to be immoderate. So that, first of all, soberness, older ones, women and men, but also soundness in the faith, soundness in love and in patience. What does that mean? It means make sure that you have the real thing and not be just a hypocrite. Make sure that your life, your Christian life, is real, is honest, and that you have the real thing and study to have the real thing. Take your faith. Examine it by the word of God and say, is it sound? Is it biblical? Is my faith, is it what it is supposed to be? And when it is not, well, confess it and seek then the grace of God for soundness. And the same with love for God and to your neighbor, to your brothers and sisters. Examine it. Is my love what it is to be? And your patience likewise. Examine myself. How can I be more sound in love? Sound in patience. And then notice also, thirdly, the responsibility for the older ones to teach the younger ones, especially Paul says it to the older women. Teach the younger women doesn't mean that the older men don't have that responsibility. Paul has said that in other places where he speaks about men apt to teach, especially for the office of eldership. But that's a requirement that all the men really are to have. But Paul spells it out with regard to the women, lest the older women might think that there is little or nothing for them to do. Paul says the younger women, they learn not simply by themselves. At least, they should not. If that's what's happening, something is wrong. You see, there are certain things that older women are very good at. And they are able to communicate to younger women, especially younger women, that men cannot do. There are areas in my ministry as a pastor of which I say, I wish I could sit down with this younger woman and teach her a few things about how to dress or the attitude to her husband. But the older women should do that. And do it. They are older. They learned certain lessons when they were young. Pass those on to the next generation of women. But then they need to see in your life that you have learned the lesson of sobriety and soundness. But please teach them. Teach them. Teach them in the Dorcas guilt. Teach them in the Bible study. Teach them over coffee. Don't just talk away. Teach them. Teach them. You know, often younger women need a lot of help. And you as an older person, see, she can't do it alone. You go to her and you say, can I help you? I know of a young woman, this is a little while ago, with a family, and an older woman of the church came and said, can I help you? What can I do for you? What do you mean? Well, you tell me. You mean you would be willing to wash my windows? Yeah. Wow, that was cheap. But you know, she kept on coming. And not only for windows, but also for polishing and for other things. And she became part of the younger woman's life. And they would speak at coffee time over the Word of God. And the older woman taught the younger woman lesson after lesson. What do you think happened as the older woman was getting older? The younger woman started to help the older woman. There was a friendship in the Lord. And what lessons are then the older women to teach the younger women? Paul spells it out. Here it is again. To be sober. What else? Love your husband. Love your children. What else? Be discreet. Be chaste, pure. Be a keeper at home. Be good. Be obedient to your own husband. Really, I find that so. And then the older woman will tell you how maybe she struggled with it too when she was a little younger. That the word of God, Paul says, be not blasphemed. See the important lessons. And these lessons are the exact opposite of what our present culture is teaching our younger women. Because today's culture is teaching our younger women what? You need to learn to assert yourself. You need to live a little. You deserve it. Have a career. Submit to your husband. Honey, this is 2009. That's old fashioned. And you know, it appeals to these women, the younger women. And they think, if I can have a job in this office and I can have 5 secretaries under me, that sounds lovelier than to have 5 children at home. But it's the opposite. It's the opposite. Oh, older women and older men, we have our task cut out for ourselves, don't we? How much more of this do you think you could do and should do? Oh, I know everybody is busy, but why are we so busy? How have we gotten ourselves so busy? Are we really too busy to obey the word of God? That's not good. And the word of God stresses the responsibility of older men and women. I know many of our older ones, they think that it's time that the younger ones step up to the plate. But don't you hear what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus and me and you? We need to teach them how to do it. And if we won't do it, we are neglectful. And then we are the ones who will be faulted. And congregation, this is what sound doctrine brings with it. You can't stop with just sound doctrine and just walk out what you think. Not bad, eh? I think a minister is getting better. No, please not. Please not. What you are doing, you're shelving your own responsibilities. If we believe that the word of God is our authority, then we need to act according to the word of God. If we believe that the covenant of grace is important, well, then we need to live according to the covenant of grace. If we believe that God deserves the honor, then let us give him the honor. And if we believe that Christ is altogether lovely, then we should love Christ with all our heart, with all our life. And if we believe that holiness is important, well, then let us seek to be holy. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then the lesson for you, young people. You're also in the school of grace. And notice how Paul singles you out. Young women, young men. And the word that he actually spells out for you is the word that, as I said, is also the word for the aged men and women. Be sober-minded. You should be self-controlled, moderate, watching yourself. That means you need to watch the company that you keep, where you go, what you do. You need to be on your guard, because our society wants you to do all kinds of things that are not sober. And our society today is bombarding you with these things such as music and movies and books and so on. The world tells you to be the opposite of what the Bible tells you to be. You need to be chaste. What does that mean? Well, it means pure. Huh. They say that's prudish. You should be allowed to be physical in your relationship with your girl, with your boyfriend. You should be able to have all the fun. You're young. But it flies all in the face of what the Bible says when the Bible says, be sober-minded. And maybe you realize also that when the Bible says, be sober-minded, that actually your heart says, but I want the things that the world holds out to me. They appeal to me, really. But I am here as an older minister. And I'm telling you, this is God's way. And God honors it. He will bless you if you live by the gospel. Oh, live soberly, dear young people. You'll never regret it. You will regret it if you don't. And there are older ones here who can tell you how they have regretted it. But sad to say, congregation, we have also in our congregation young people who are not sober and who are not sober-minded. They have not learned by grace to be sober-minded. We have in the midst of this congregation young people who live it up. Who are far from the gospel of grace, except that they still come Sunday mornings or they come Sunday nights. But they're as far from this gospel of Jesus Christ as east from west is distant. You're the opposite of being sober-minded. And my young friends, I want to tell you two things this morning from the Word of God. First of all, that you are living apart from the grace of God. And I must rebuke you this morning. That's the word the Apostle Paul also uses in verse 15. And he says, God is saying to you, you are not living according to my gospel. You're living like the world, my friend. You are on a road that the Bible calls it the broad road. And you're walking to that place of outer darkness while you're having a good time right now. But at the end of that road, you will perish unless you change. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, you can change. That is, there is this sound doctrine, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who came into the world. And the world was the opposite of being sober. But Jesus lived in this world as a young person, sober, righteously, never sinned. Not only that, the gospel says that he died on the cross to do what? To purchase a salvation for sinners, young and old, so that you, your life, can be changed and you can live sober, righteously in this present world. And my friend, whether you are old or young, he can save you too and teach you how to live soberly in this world. And you need this Jesus, his Spirit, his grace. You need this gospel doctrine in your heart. And then this gospel living will become your burden and will become your delight for Christ's sake. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And finally, very briefly, this gospel adorns, Paul says, the gospel truth. The last phrase in verse 9 and 10. Where Paul is saying to Titus, you also need to teach the servants. And then he says at the end of that, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And let me simply briefly close with this morning. If this gospel, young and old, takes hold of you, then your gospel living will become evident in you. You will adorn, Paul says, the gospel truth. That means you'll make this gospel by your life attractive to others. People will see a change in you and they will say, what happened to you? What does it make you to be the person that you are now? What do you believe? How do you live? Have you never met such a person? Perhaps an older man in church, or an older woman in church, or maybe a younger person in church. You see his life, and you say, I wish I could, what I know of it, I wish I could live like he could. This is real. This is beautiful. And what are these older men and these older women, and some of the younger ones also doing? They are adorning, they are winning people by their lives. I don't know about you, congregation, but this is the most convicting part of the sermon this morning, and I must end for time's sake. But the Lord says to you and me, adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things, he says. Have I done this? Have you done this? Why don't I make it more attractive? Why don't you make it more attractive? That should be the response of your heart, to want to adorn the gospel with your life, with my life, to the praise of God, so that others may be gained to Christ. That's what happened in the times of revivals and of the Reformation, when the Reformed Church was not only known for its doctrine, but also for its living. That's what you and I need again in a fresh way. You and I, our church, our older ones, our younger ones, we are to be the bride of our Savior. In beauty, adorning the gospel and delighting the King. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how convicting is thy word. Please let the birds not take away the seed of thy word in the narthex or in the basement or on the parking lot. But work thou this in us, this gospel doctrine, from which flows gospel living, in preparation for that great day, as a testimony to all around us. Oh, let thy Spirit be our constant aid. Bless the Sunday school classes, catechism classes, Bible class. Yea, bless us on this day, and give us to adorn the gospel with this grace and beauty, for thine is the kingdom forever. Amen.